It goes. All right. So here's how this works. We're going to look at verse 12. It says, "Now I want you to know, brothers," this is Paul writing to the Philippians. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for a while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false or motive, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yea, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will be in no way ashamed, but will have sufficient encouragement so that now and as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with you for all your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me." May the Lord add his blessing to his word. Most of us, or most people, their goal in life is to get enjoyment out of life. Some of us enjoy life, and some of us, have you noticed, we just kind of put up with life. You ever notice that? Some people really are joyful, and some others just kind of endure it. And they don't really enjoy happiness. We think that life has to be perfect for us to be happy. And if I could just change my situation in my life, if I could do those things, and it would be great, and I would have a better life, and I could just get rid of all my problems. But there's so much more. There's no such thing as being problem free. You're always going to have problems. I don't know anybody that doesn't have a problem. And if you do, if you're one of those people that have no problems whatsoever, that's probably a problem. So, hear this. Happiness comes from the word happenstance, which where we get the word circumstance. For example, it depends on where you're at. Joy is internal. Happiness is external. You have a happy time at, say, Disneyland, but when you leave Disneyland, you are unhappy. Have you ever been to Disneyland with a toddler? You're unhappy by 6 o'clock at night, no matter whether you're in or not, right? So that's what happens. At Disneyland, you leave and you lose your happiness, but joy is constant. I guess the women are doing a study now called I Choose Joy. And joy is a choice. And joy is something that we have in our interior being, or our internal being, not on the exterior. Our exterior sound puts out happy vibes, but truly we find joy in our heart. So the background of today's story is about Paul. And in the last 4 years, he's been pretty miserable. He spent 2 years in prison in Caesarea. He trumped on a charge that wasn't right. It was a lie. It was a trumped up charge. And then he was put on a ship to go to Rome to appear before Nero, who is not known for being nice to Christians. And one day on the way, he was shipwrecked and stranded on an island where he was bitten by a poisonous snake, by the way. And then he actually lived through it. But he spends another 2 years waiting prison in trial to be executed. During the two-year prison in Rome, during his two-year prison sentence in Rome, he's chained to a guard for 24 hours a day. 24 hours a day, and every four hours, they would put a new guard on him. And so in spite of all these situations, Paul says in Philippians 1:18, he says, "I rejoice and I will continue to rejoice." What is Paul's secret? I know that if I was chained to somebody 24 hours a day, I would lose my joy really fast because I have a bubble problem, right? And so in order for him to stay positive and joyful in spite of the fact that everything has not turned out the way Paul planned it, I am certain that Paul didn't wake up one day and say, "You know what, I think I'm going to go to Philippi and get arrested. I'm going to spend my time in jail." I'm sure that's not something he got up to do. As a matter of fact, as we said, those charges that were against him were trumped up. They were false charges. So here's the four things we can learn from Paul today. Here we go. Number one is I need a perspective to live from. A perspective to live for. Everyone has problems, and you've probably brought them with you this morning, and everybody looks at our problem as more important than somebody else's problem. Have you noticed that? Their problem is always more important than yours. You ever been to the ER? Yeah, you're sick, you need to get in right now, right? And somebody else is in front of you, they're sick, and they need to get in right now, but I'm sicker than they are. My problems are bigger than her problems or his problems or whatever, and so I need to go in next. And so what we have is this selfishness that brings our problems to the forefront of our mind. So we think that our problem is the most important problem in the world, and our perspective makes a difference. In verse 12, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." He can see the worst, or he can see the best in the worst of times. That's amazing to me that Paul can do that. I can see God at work and the problems in my life, even when they don't go away. Have you ever looked into a problem and said, you know, that's all God? We actually ask God, "God, why are you allowing this to happen to me?" Maybe God is in the problem. I'm not saying that God is purposely giving you problems, but I'm saying in that problem, are you finding joy knowing that God is going to get you through the other side of this thing? And when I say face your problems, when you face your problems, you're going to reach other people. When you have a problem and all you do is dump on somebody, they don't want to hang around you. But if you're facing your problem head on, you're going to get a charge. You know, the fight for cancer. We have people fighting against cancer all over the world and all over the nation. But that fight people can get behind because people aren't wallowing in their problem. They're fighting it. They're fighting the problem. So what he's saying is we will reach other people if we fight the problem. Okay, when I face my problem, non-believers are being witnessed to by the attitude we face our problems with. If you say, "Yes, I have this problem, but you know what? I think God is going to work through this for me." People are going to be drawn to Christ. And so that's what we're to do. In verse 13, it says, "As a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard." So Paul is getting a reputation in the whole palace guard. Dude, this guy, even while he's chained up, he's going to have a good time. He says, "Everything else thinks I'm in chains, but I know I'm in chains for Christ," is what he's saying. Everybody can look at me and say, "Oh, he's a criminal. He's got this going on. He's got this going on." But really, Paul is seeing this as an opportunity to be captive for Christ. How many times are we captive and we are not captive for Christ? We're captive because somebody else did this to us. You know, Paul always wanted to go to Rome. I don't think he wanted to go that way. You know, and so he meant to have a crusade. Instead, God put him in jail. Can you imagine going to do a revival in somebody's town and you walk in town, you drive into town and they pull you over and arrest you right away? There goes your shot at revival. But that's not what Paul does. He says, "You know what? We're going to have a revival anyways. As a matter of fact, I'm going to take joy in the fact that I'm in chains." And he was chained to the Praetorian Guard of Rome. And the Praetorian Guard, they would serve 10 or 12 years and then they would graduate into a citizen governing position. And so these were special guards set up by Caesar or by the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire would set these people aside. So think about it this way. He had 4 hours with a guard attached to his arm. He had 4 hours to witness to somebody who couldn't go anywhere. You ever tried to witness to somebody and say, "Oh, I gotta go. Hey, we'll talk about this later." Well, I'm sure, but they don't get to leave. They don't get to go because God said, "You know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna chain you up, but I'm gonna chain somebody with you so you have a chance to witness." So God puts Paul right where he can touch the leadership of Rome. Paul had witnessed to, by the end, 4,380 guards, roughly. Can you imagine that kind of witness? Yeah, it's amazing. These guards had an inside route to the emperor. So if you're going to change the nation, you change the government from the inside. You get those people saved. And if you've had a chance to read anything in the news lately, one thing this country needs is a Christian at the helm. Someone serving God, and we can all get behind that. You know, and I don't know who it's going to be. I just pray that God will grab their life and not let go. And that is what I'm praying for. And so what happens is he's chained to these Roman guards who are Nero's eventually going to be right-hand men. So he has this like chain reaction, right? That's a pun, by the way. Just, you know, I stretch it a little bit. But he had a captive audience. Verse 14, he says, "Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." His attitude has changed people and encouraged people. You see, courage is courageous. We can fight against cancer, right? You remember on 9/11, everybody knows where you were that day, but on that flight, doomed Flight 93, what were the famous words that came out of there? Does anybody know? "Let's roll." They got behind each other and said, "We're going to take this thing. We're going to make it happen." And as Christians, we need to get together and say, "Let's roll. Let's make this happen." The perspective you need to live from is that you're going to have joy in your life. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things, God works for the good of those who love him, even the chains." So here's the lesson for the first thing, is God has a purpose behind every one of my problems. Do you know that? He has a purpose for every one of them. And we always ask the question, "Why, God? Why am I going through this problem?" He says, "Just be patient. You'll see at the end. You may see beforehand. I might give you a little glimpse, but you'll see that this is a promise that I'm going to get you through this, and then you're going to learn. You're going to learn, and there's a purpose behind it." And then I have to have, besides just a perspective to live from, I need a priority to live by. We need to set our priorities. When things get tough, I need to know what's really important. When you're sitting down to do your budget, you know, when you sit down every, 10 years, you say, "I really need to do a budget," right? And you write it down. What's really important? What's really important? Didn't used to be this way in my life, but we sit down and say, "Okay, this is our income." Right off the top, God gets this. That's important in my budget. I have my priorities straight. Then rent. And then I go down the line because I have to provide for my family. Somewhere near the bottom is the mocha, somewhere down there. It's in there, but it's way down here. You know what I'm saying? So we have a priority to live by. We have to have a priority to live by. Either you'll decide what's important to your life, or you're going to let other people decide what's important to you. You have to make that decision, because if you don't do it, your boss will. If you don't make a priority list, your friends will for you. And they'd be glad to set your priorities for you. I've got a lot of friends who want to tell me what to do or tell me where to go, whatever it is. And what happens is if we don't choose those priorities for us, we're going to be putting out one fire after another because we didn't plan to do it. If you plan ahead, you're ready for that fire. But if you don't plan ahead, we get burned. You ever walked around just putting out arguments at work? Well, if you get ahead of this thing, they say, if you get ahead of the problem, that's what we're talking about. Have a plan, you know? Paul was saying, not only am I in prison, but if I want to kick a man down, they're attacking my ministry. They're outside preaching. They're jealous. There are preachers preaching for the right reason. But he said, there are preachers preaching for the wrong reason. And you think, well, how can a preacher preach for the wrong reason? Listen, it happens even today. Preachers preach for the financial gain. They preach for feel good. They want you to feel better about yourself. They want you to have, and they call them victory. You know, I want you to have a victory in this in your life. So we're going to just deny that it ever happened. And God doesn't say don't. It doesn't say stand up and say, "I'm not sick, I'm not sick, I'm not sick." What he says is, if you're sick, I'm going to get you through this. You know what I'm saying? And so no amount of positive thinking is going to make a fire not burn. And sometimes we have to face those fires. And if you want someone to steal your joy, then just start letting other people criticize you in your ministry. When somebody says, "Oh, that church over there, up on the hill, they think they're doing this, they're not. They think they got it so good, and they're not." Listen, when somebody criticizes my ministry, it hurts, because I put ministry at a high priority in my life. But Paul is sitting in jail, and he's seeing this as some people are preaching for the right reasons, and some people are preaching against me for the wrong reasons. They're preaching for financial gain or whatever it is, but what he's saying is, look, at least the gospel's being preached, even if it is by an idiot. He's thinking in his head, you know. I know a lot of pastors who are not so smart. You know what I mean? I'm occasionally not so smart. You know, but I think if I get up and I do my best and I open up God's Word and I read God's Word, you're going to get something out of God's Word even if I only had a half an hour sleep 2 weeks ago. Remember that? Oh, man, I can't even remember what I preached on. All I remember was I got up here and I did what God told me to do. Now, listen, there are a lot of people who preach out of ignorance. But he's saying that there are people that preach out of ignorance, there are people that preach out of pride, they preach out of necessity. But the reality is, if you look at it this way, God's Word is being taught. You know, he says, what does it matter? Verse 18, what does it matter? The important thing that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. I should be happy. I should be happy. You know, I'll just date myself. When I was a kid, we used to watch Jim and Tammy Baker in the morning before we went to school with my grandma. Go over and drink Taster's Choice coffee, eat a sugar sandwich, and watch Jim and Tammy Baker on the PTL show, right? And she had this little doll that you pull the string and said, you can do it, I know. I remember my grandma bought one of those. She was like given to them. Anyways, and as I grow up, I think, man, that guy made a lot of mistakes. And it sounds judgmental, but he did. He made a lot of mistakes. He was in jail for some of them. He made a lot of mistakes. Do you know how many thousands of people came to know Christ even through his mistakes? So listen, don't be so judgmental sometimes. You know, Paul says, what does it matter? He set his priorities, and he's not going to let somebody else steal his joy just because somebody else preaches from different motives. So have you ever sat and argued over something that didn't matter? Yeah? Turn on the news. They argue over stuff that doesn't matter all the time. Is it worth losing your joy over? Not at all. It ain't worth losing my joy over. You have to have a perspective to live from, a priority to live by, because you have to know what's important. Proverbs 3:6 says, in everything you do, put God first, and he will direct you and crown your efforts with success. He will direct your path. He will tell you where to go. And when you get there, he's going to say, good job. But there's a but in there. You see that? In everything you do, put God first. So, we have to focus on what really counts. That's the lesson, second lesson today. Focus on what really counts. The third thing we need to do is we need a power to live on. And I need strength sometimes to get through what I'm going through. You ever just been worn out with life? Yeah. My senior year in college, I know I look as cool as a cucumber. My senior year in college, I had a nervous breakdown. I will say that to you. I didn't go crazy and start punching people, that kind of thing. My blood pressure was 260 over 180. And I went to the doctor because I wasn't feeling very good. He said, you don't get to go home today. You're going to get to go have a room at the hospital next door until your blood pressure comes down. And so I was going through this, and I was really stressing out, right? Because life was wearing me out. I wasn't serving God with my whole heart. I was serving myself. I was going through college. I had to graduate. We were talking about getting married at the time. I didn't have a job yet. All I had was a promise to take care of somebody forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I didn't have a job, you know. And I couldn't live on student money because they would eventually want me to move off campus, right? Because like you can't be a kid forever. And so I was really stressed out, and life was just draining me. Every time I'd go somewhere, people wanted answers. And then, what are you going to do next? What are you going to do next? I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm stressed out. So anyways, I would have one crisis after another, and it would just drain me. I was exhausted. I lose my energy. I lose my power. And sometimes just get ready to throw in a towel and say, I give up. I've done the best I could, but I'm just tired. I can't do it. Have you ever been to that point? I've just done the best I can. I can't do anymore. And here's the statement that you need to hear in there. I've done the best I can do. You're not supposed to do this by yourself. You're not supposed to live through life by yourself. Even if you're single, you're not single. If you're a follower of Christ, you have a mate that lives in your body, a Savior that lives in your body. You don't go through things alone, right? So we need a power supply. Verse 19 says, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope, but I will in no way be ashamed. Paul says, I have two things that give me strength and that have kept me going in spite of myself for all the years. Number one, I have the prayers of other people. I have people praying for me, right? And that's what Paul said. I know you guys are praying for me. I know it. I can do this because I know you're praying for me. And second, he says, I have the help of God's Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit, the comforter that stands beside me. And listen, I want you to circle the word in there, in that verse. It says, I eagerly expect and hope. Circle the word hope in your Bible. I know that a lot of us don't like to write in our Bibles, but you can't live without hope. If you have no hope, you will die. 25,000 POWs in World War II said what they had going for them was they knew that at the end of this, they were going to get out. They had hope. They had hope. And so we have hope. The moment that their hope is gone, then you're doomed. The moment you give up and you say, I have no hope, then you are dooming yourself. So where do you get your hope to keep on going? Where do you get that keep on keeping on thing? Is that hope reliable? Is it from your friends? You know, a lot of people, they look at hope as an energy. Boy, they're really energetic. And I know people in college that are drinking energy drinks like crazy because that's how they get their fuel, right? Listen, we are not meant to get false fuel. We are supposed to get the fuel from the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now listen, when you accept Jesus Christ, I believe with all my heart that Scripture says that you are filled with the Spirit from the moment you accept Jesus Christ. And you know, are never empty of the Spirit. You always have the Spirit with you. But what happens is we spill a lot of it when we do our own junk. And sometimes we just need a refreshing. You know, we are refreshing. And so Billy Graham, Bill Bright said it this way. He said, it's like a continually being filled with the Spirit. It's like taking your cup and putting it under the sink and letting it run over and over and over, and your cup is always full. You know what I mean? And when you take a drink, you got to put it back under there, fill it up again. Because what we do is we spend the Spirit. Philippians 4:13 says, I have the strength to face all conditions by the power that God gives me. And that's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Is your source reliable? God is the most reliable source I can ever come up with. With God's power, this is the lesson for that third one. With God's power, nothing can devastate me. I can't be devastated because of God's power. Can I be knocked down? Maybe I can be knocked back a little bit, but I'm not going to be devastated because I have God's power. So we have this perspective to live from. So you can see that things aren't really the way they are. We're looking at them differently. That's what a perspective is. And then you have this priority to live by. You have to set your priorities. You have to say, I'm going to put God first, right? And then I need a power to live on. That's the Holy Spirit to keep me going and going and going. And then fourth, we need a purpose to live for. Paul is old. He's tired, he's in prison, he's ready to go to heaven, yeah? But he doesn't give up. He says, they've taken everything, they've taken my friends, they've taken my ministry, they've taken freedom, they've taken my privacy. But what you cannot steal from me is my purpose. If you have a purpose in Christ, that cannot be stolen from you. So what he says in verse 21, this is the crux of our message this morning. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's not suicidal. He's just saying, man, someday I won't have to deal with this. You know? Death is not something to be afraid of. It's, you know, it's getting out of the body of prison. You know what I mean? And when you talk about it, he says, I'm here. I have a purpose for living. But man, it sure would be nice to step over one day. So I want you to fill in the blank this morning. It's on the front of your sheet. It says, for me to live is. So what is to live for you? All right? Some people, it's based on the advertisers. For me to live is possessions. Possessions define who I am. Right? We buy things we don't need. Spend money that we don't have, that we haven't earned yet. Right? And then we try to keep up with the Joneses, and then the Joneses, they refinance their house and start buying a boat, then pretty soon you got to buy a boat. And you know, the reality is that's just stupidity. We do the same thing over and over and over again and expect different results, and that's not going to happen. So we start it all over again. So for me to live is pleasure. Maybe it's not possessions. Maybe it's physical pleasure for you. Something you enjoy. If it feels good and it's pleasurable to me, I'll do it. You know, that's how come, I believe honestly, that's how diseases have devastated nations, because they live outside of God's will for pleasure. And you know, God's will, he sets us up to have pleasurable life. He said there are some things in life that you will enjoy if you follow the rules. Remember Adam and Eve? They had this rule: don't eat from this tree. You can have everything else. I'll give you hot springs, cold springs. I'll give you food. I'll give you a drink. I'll give you whatever you want, but don't eat from that tree. There's a but there. And what happens? They think, oh, they get tricked. Ah, it's just a piece of fruit. Come on. I remember in high school, my friends said, oh, it's just a little beer. Go ahead, drink it. One of the best things that ever happened to me was going to a graduation party my senior year. I had planned to go out and drink. My best friend, when I got there, he said, oh, dude, I just finished my second glass of bleh. And I thought, oh, I'm done. I don't need that anymore. God saved me from those things. And God can save you from those things if you're surrendered to him. You know? So for me to live is pleasure. Does it feel good? For me to live is power, position, prestige, whatever it is. You pull in a blank. What is it? What makes you feel good? What makes you feel like you're alive? Creating things? Video gaming? Whatever it is. Whatever you can fit into that blank. Your peer group? I feel most alive when I'm camping. I don't know why you would, but you know, whatever it is. I feel most alive when I'm skiing. Whatever it is. He says, I feel most alive in Christ. The problem with possessions is they don't last long. The problem with the ability to ski, it doesn't last long either. And you look really dumb out there on the slopes with a walker, and you shouldn't try it. You know? But it's only temporary. And I guess my question is, where are you going to spend most of your time? Here or in the afterlife? So if I said forever was 70 years, or that's, you know, hopefully some, well, we'll say 90, 99, because we don't want Shirley to feel scared. You know, so maybe 100 years seems like a really long time, but butt it up to forever. It's a flick. So you're going to spend this much time on earth. Why would you waste your time on this when you've got this? That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't put your joy in what's here. So, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, Philippians 3:13. I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The best use of your life is to invest it in Jesus Christ. The best use of your money is to invest it in Jesus Christ. The best use of your car is to use it for the ministry of Jesus Christ. The best use for your house, are you getting this? The best use for your house is to use it for the ministry of Jesus Christ. You know, I think we are shooting for a goal that's bigger than 100 years. You know, on the other side of this thing, you have to live forever. Which neighborhood are you going to live in? You know, why does God leave you here on earth? If heaven is so great, answer this question in your mind. If heaven is so great, why am I here? You ever said that to God? God, why? If heaven is so great, why did you leave me here? Why did you leave me here all alone? What's that from? Hee-haw, isn't it? Anyway, here's the reason why. It's because you're to benefit other people. It's not for your benefit that you're here. We think it is, but it's not. The reason we're here is to benefit the lost. And the reason we're here is to benefit others. We are supposed to have joy so that we can share that joy with others and encourage each other. Paul says there's things I've learned from being in this situation in my own life. The secret of joy is Jesus first. There's an acrostic down there. Write this down. Jesus first. The second thing is others second. and yourself third, if you remember those priorities, then you will experience joy. If you do not have those priorities, you put yourself first, you're only going to have joy until you're done with yourself. And listen, it doesn't last as long as you think it does. So he says, put God first, then others, and then yourself. I'm convinced that the reason there's so much unhappiness and depression in our society is because there's this preoccupation with self. We are selfless people. What's best for me? What's gonna make me happy? People will say, well, do whatever makes you happy. I say to you, don't fall for that. Because happiness is temporary. Do whatever is going to create joy in your life. That's forever. And that's inside. Yes, you can go to a spa for the day. But you can't live there. And you certainly cannot live at Disneyland. We have tried. They kick you out at 11 o'clock at night. So, do you expect God to give you joy? It has to start with the foundational values of what we put first. That's where joy comes from. And I know that when you talk about the book of Philippians, they use the word joy and blessed and happy. In this book of Philippians, it's called the book of joy or book of happiness because it's the root of joy, putting Christ first. So do you have God's perspective on your problem, or are you looking at it from your perspective? You know what I mean? We always get tied up into things. I always used to look at things and say, I wonder if I was supposed to do that or not. Or there was an accident on the freeway. Boy, if I'd have left on time this morning, I'd have been right in the middle of that. Have you ever said that to yourself? Boy, if I'd have left on time this morning, that would have been me out there plowed on the freeway. You know? You think about that all the time. And the reality is, that's even too selfish. Think about what God wants you to do today. And then God has a purpose behind every problem. And so when you see your problems, don't look at it as, God, why did you give me this problem? Say, Lord, why don't you give me the perspective that I'm supposed to have on my problems? Tell me why I'm going through this. Let me see the reasoning behind this. Help me to see what you want me to see in this situation. And what you want to teach me, and sometimes we throw in the, and do it now, please. You know, we want to see things from God's perspective so we can see what is going on. Have you ever tried to put a puzzle together just looking at one piece? You got to back up and look at the whole table full of pieces and say, oh, I think that's how that's going to fit together. And you know, sometimes we have a 7-piece puzzle in our life when you're a preschooler, and you can get it together like that, right? But most of my problems are 1,000-piece puzzles. And if you've ever done a 1,000-piece puzzle, by the time you're done, you've already lost 2 pieces because it's been on the table so long. Somebody stuck it on the bottom of their coffee cup and put it in the dishwasher, whatever it is. What I'm saying is, you might not see the finished product, but you need to ask God to show it to you. Set your priorities, have his perspective, and then set a priority. Have you settled the issue of what's important in your life? Is your spouse the most important thing in your life? Is your children the most important thing in your life? Is your job the most important thing in your life? Is money the most important thing in your life? We have mixed up priorities, and you don't know sometimes where you're coming or going. When we let our jobs control our lives, we come in late, we leave early. Our boss, yeah, every boss I know would love for you to come in early and stay late. Right? That's because that's the way the world thinks. And so if you allow that to control your life, pretty soon you're coming. I talked to somebody yesterday who last year, he got a promotion at work. He went from being hourly to salary. You know what that means? He no longer works 40 hours a week. He works 70 hours a week. And I say, you know what? It all looked so good on paper, didn't it? He says, yeah, I'm just so tired. I work Monday through Saturday. I said, when you were hourly, how many days a week did you work? 5. Listen, the world wants you to follow their schedule. And you got to stand up and say, this is a priority for me. I said it in youth ministry, and I'll say it as an adult. If you have a job, you can explain to your boss, look, I go to church on Sunday morning. I worship on Sunday morning. I don't mind working Sunday afternoon because I want to be a servant, but I'm not working Sunday morning. And they will say to you, well, then I guess you won't get the job. Well, then I say to you, God's got something better for you. Because listen, if you put him first, what does it say? Put God first and all these things will be added unto you. So maybe in order to catch the addition, you need to do some subtraction. Take everything else out, put God first, and then these things will be added to you. And it's not going to be easy, by the way. I'm not telling you just go out there and do a little dance in your boss's office and say, I'm going to take Sundays off. My preacher told me I could do that, blah, blah, blah. No, you're going to have to, it's going to be tough. And you might have to change jobs. I don't know. Anyway, distinguish what's important and then go from one problem to the next. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Here it is, Matthew 6:33. And in his righteousness, on all these things will be added to you. Proverbs 3:6. In everything you do, put God first and he'll direct your path. That's the but in all those things. You put God first, then it happens. Focus on what's important. You need a power to live on. Listen, what does verse 13 of chapter 4 in Philippians say? I can do all things through Christ when I let him be my strength. When I let him be my strength. Have you ever, last week, we were setting up this bounce house, and we were testing the motor out. We plugged a motor in. Tom and I were out here plugging a motor in to see if we could get it to work. There wasn't enough power coming out of the generator to get the motor to blow. What did we have to do? We had to change our power source, didn't we? We had to find power. Listen, if you don't have enough energy at the end of your life because you're not plugged into the right power, you need to find a new source of power, whatever that is. If you think it's your job and you're just exhausted all the time and you don't have time for Jesus, then you're plugged into the wrong thing. If you think it's your boyfriend-girlfriend relationship and you're plugged into that relationship more than you are with God and you're not finding success in your life, then you need to plug into a different relationship, and that relationship is Jesus Christ. That has to be priority in your life. I don't know what it is you're going through, but sometimes we put ourselves in a situation because we're afraid to unplug from what we have because there is a little bit of power there. We have a little bit of power. But a little bit of power does enough damage to a motor that makes it unusable. So you plugged into a little bit of power for a long amount of time, you're going to become unusable. You got to unplug and plug in somewhere else. I know I use analogies all the time, but I'll tell you, I got a new battery for my drill one time. It smelled like it was on fire. Because it had been running on a really slow battery. I plugged a new battery in it. It smelled like it was on fire. I said, what's going on? I took it into the shop. He said, that's because your drill's never experienced that much power before. Kind of stinks, huh? I didn't think I'd ever use that as a sermon illustration. But let me tell you, the more power you got, you'll put off an odor. And that odor is wonderful. More power. Ooh, 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 ooh. Remember that? Man. All right. What else we got? You need a purpose. Life, this is it. Life is not judged by its duration. Life is judged by its donation. Write that down. Life is not judged by its duration, but by its donation. What you give out of your life is what you're going to be judged on. Not how long you lived. Someone will always live longer than you. So, putting out? And then at the end of your life, are you saying things like, is this what I gave my life for? People retire and they say, man, I've worked 35 years at the same company and it just ends? That's it? And they don't know what to do with their life. They're retired and they don't know how to do anything because they've live for work forever. Here's the great thing is you don't get to retire from Jesus. If you're plugged into Jesus the whole time, when you get to the end of your life, he's gonna take your hand and walk you right across that bridge into heaven. You know? And there won't be a surprise when you get to heaven. You won't be surprised because that's what you've experienced on earth. So now, look at yourself. Don't look at yourself the way other people. Look at yourself the way you think God's looking at you. And finish the statement. For me to live is Christ. And I want you to write the word Christ in there. I know I'm giving you the answer, and I shouldn't do that. But I'll tell you why I want to give you the answer. It's what the old Alcoholics Anonymous used to say. Not that I've been there, but I've heard. Okay? It's anonymous, and so if I was there, I wouldn't tell you anyways. Okay? They say, fake it until you make it. What does that mean? Pretend you're not a drinker. And then one day you won't be. Fake it until you make it. And you know, sometimes when we go to church, we have to fake it. We come into church and we're not ready to give everything. And you get there and then you're about halfway through worship, you're like, I'm so faking this. And then you realize, God just broke my heart. I'm not faking this anymore. This is who God is. You know? And as a Baptist, I can put my hands up this high. I can even put them up higher. My belly wouldn't hang out. I'd do it higher, right? What does he say? Maybe you just need to stand like this, carry the TV or whatever, bigger TV, pom-poms, I don't know, whatever, however it describes it. God is going to take a hold of your life and shake you one day. So, for me to live is Christ. He's the only thing worth living for. And I know that we have beautiful children, we have beautiful families, but in the end, that's not what you live for. Because I will tell you, not from experience, but I know my kids are going to grow up and they're going to move out. And parents all over the world, when their kid turns 19 or when they turn 30 and finally move out, you know, when they move out, they have this empty nest syndrome. They don't know how to talk to each other because they've been dealing with kid the entire time. You have to have a relationship with your spouse. So you have to have a relationship with God. Through all the stuff you go through in life, you keep that relationship with God fresh. Keep that joyful. Because, you know, here's the great thing about God. He cries when you cry. He laughs when you laugh. If he's with you all the time. So, Father God, we thank you this morning. For this message of joy, we thank you that you are with us in our comings and our goings. I just pray that you would just reveal yourself to us through these scriptures, that you would help us to live with our priorities straight. Father, I don't pretend to have everything in order, and I know that I may never have everything in order, but Father, I know that I should. And that if I ask you right now to do this, you will give me the strength to do it. And all these things will be added unto me. Because you promise that in your word. But I have to seek you first. We thank you again. So this morning as we sing, what are you thinking about? What's on your heart? You need to come up and pray. That's what these little altars are for. You can come up here and pray. If you want to come pray with the pastor, I'll pray with you.